We're approaching this theology study in a practical, applicable way, devotional way, since this is a church theology class. And as we've considered soteriology, the subject of salvation, we're approaching it a little bit differently than your systematic theology by Lewis Berry Chafer. God the Son, we've looked at that extensively. And I'll just review while everybody's getting that. And we considered his person and his work. We did go into depth there. His deity, his pre-incarnate existence, and his hypostatic union, the kenosis, and so forth, his humanity. And we looked at his work extensively. The death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the current ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's where we are, and as we've considered the five metaphors of Christ, if you recall those, and we looked at the vine and the branches, the head and the body last time, and the foundation and the building, and let's see, did I mention the bridegroom and the bride? And there's one more. Shepherd and the sheep, thank you. Five of them. And today, this is a very much of an application, and then we're going to go into God the Father extensively, and then God the Holy Spirit. And I'm including in the study of soteriology of salvation, actually sanctification, scripturally, it's the same. You know, he delivers from the penalty, from the power, and eventually from the presence of sin. And this subject is very important that we're looking at this morning on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this introductory paragraph. The Apostle Paul closes the epistle of 2 Corinthians with the following benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. In this strong assertion of the triunity of the Godhead, we see grace in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, which subject is vital to the believer. We'll take it that far. And Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Good to have the Bakers back and Susie with us. Welcome. Grace is God's undeserved love or unmerited favor. It results in blessings bestowed in salvation, divine enablement for the Christian life, and exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come through Christ Jesus. Now, when a person is saved, they first understand grace, right? And before that point, generally people think it's by what I do. Well, we know it isn't. And we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's a revelation when a person sees that and they see the completeness of Christ's work on the cross and they believe on him. Now, we're going to go back, though, in considering before that the grace of Christ himself. Christ's grace is manifested in the following. His incarnation. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. The best way to see and understand grace is to see how it's used in these scriptures. And this is a key scripture here, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, picture Jesus in heaven. Well, you can't. He's glorified and he's worshipped by the angels. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. John 12, 14, John says Isaiah saw his glory. And so Jesus, he had the glory with the Father before the world was, right? And so Jesus had grace in coming into this dark world of sin, not tainted by it at all. That's amazing. He was in the world knew him not, God manifest in the flesh. And that was grace. It was grace that he became a man, incarnation. It was grace that he went to the cross. And so Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, and you've got those seven steps down. So it's amazing, isn't it? You have to consider now who Jesus is in coming to die upon the cross, to be nailed to a cross, to bear the sins of the world in his own body. That's grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's grace. And so we see his grace to the lost. Let's turn to Matthew 9. He has grace. By the way, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is still his heart. Matthew 9. 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, it doesn't use the word grace, but it is a picture of grace. He loves, and he loves sinners. He's a God of grace. And please go to Matthew. Well, let me read that next verse. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's grace, isn't it? He loves souls. He sends his people out to reach the souls. You might pray for the group in Butler right now. They have an evangelism team. They've got five groups going out. One adult and one child in each group and for the next several weeks. And but that's an extension of his grace that God works through his people to get the gospel out. Chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now God knows the burdens of humanity, and he has grace. He invites men to come to him. He'll give rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that's his grace to the lost. Now, Luke 15, I won't turn there. You have three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and you have grace. In fact, it's an answer to the criticism of the Pharisees that Jesus associated with sinners. Well, he did for a reason, because he had grace. He wanted to reach them. He wanted to reach their souls. Again, he's the same. Now, he had grace to his disciples. I won't read that long section either, but you know it in John 13, where in the upper room, Jesus laid aside the garments, knowing from where he came and where he was going. It says he loved his disciples unto the end, and he put aside the outer garments, put on the apron, began to wash the disciples' feet. Nobody else volunteered. And he said, I'm doing this as an example. That was grace. And it meant more, of course, than washing the feet. He still washes our feet, doesn't he? With the water of the word, he cleanses us. It's grace that he does that. He loves us. He wants to deliver us from sinfulness. And now, let's go on. His grace in the cross. Please go to 1 Peter 3:18. You know, we can't measure how high he was or is before coming into this earth, and we can't measure how low he went, but that distance is the measure of his grace. And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now Jesus would have been just in just being in heaven, right? Man didn't deserve salvation. He could have just destroyed the human race early on. But he had grace. And that's the amazing thing. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. How could God do that? He did. And he is a God of grace. It's a revelation when you see it, isn't it? And you don't want to forget it. As a Christian, he has grace to you. We'll come back to that thought. Now, Christ's finished work is the basis of salvation by grace. Let's go to Romans 5. You know, when we present the gospel, we're presenting something that's already done, right? It is finished. Jesus already died. We have a ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, we beseech you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. The table's set. Come and dine. And notice Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can be sure of heaven, can't we? Because Jesus paid it all. And he goes on to elaborate upon that, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Grace in the cross especially is seen. And the very manner in which he died, I won't turn to it, but Isaiah 53:7, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And he didn't resist. He could have. He said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels and 72,000 angels? Or he could have just spoken the worlds out of existence. But grace and love held him to the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. We'll believe you. He could have. And he was the Son of God. But he stayed there in grace, didn't he, to save us. So, and then you have, of course, he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. When Jesus died, he interceded. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Made an intercession, and Isaiah 53 brings out. And it's amazing, isn't it, the grace. He's praying for those who were killing him, who were torturing him, torturous death. It's grace, isn't it? How much grace do we have? Think about it. And by the way, 1 Peter 2, it talks about suffering wrongfully in that context. And Jesus is an example. And then you might ask, well, how far do I go with that? Jesus went to the cross. That's how far he went. And he's the pattern of this thing. And as an example, he had grace. And then, of course, as Jesus hung between two thieves, they railed at him. But then the one said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So even when he was dying, he was reaching out in grace to save a soul. So it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you know that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, written by John Newton. He was a slave trader. And he knew it was total grace that saved him. It's total grace that saves us. By the way, not one little pinch of works is in there, right? It's pure grace that saves a soul. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So God, it's all tainted. So God doesn't recognize human works. Man is totally depraved. Doesn't mean man is as bad as he could be, but that every part of man is fallen. And there's nothing that he can produce that's acceptable to God for salvation. And so, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. It's actually refreshing when you consider salvation is of the Lord, 100%. That's why it's eternal. That's why it's sure. If it was up to us, we would mess it up. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one. Really, that's the thought there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, you believe he died for your sins. In grace, he did. He rose again. He's living. And you believe that promise of everlasting life, forgiveness through faith. You have it according to the riches of his grace. He bestows that upon you. And now that is an amazing gift. According to the riches of his grace, there's an abundance involved in this thing. It's not like you have to talk God into it. You know, he's offering this. This is available to mankind. And then again, chapter 2, verse 8. Key passage, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it makes it very clear. Now, some will say, well, this is true today. This is true in the New Testament, or this is true for the Gentiles, but wasn't so for the Jews. You might have heard that type of teaching. Please go to Acts 11:23. No, salvation's always been by grace in every age. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And in fact, Paul, Romans chapter 4, he says that chapter 3 and 4, that the gospel, the salvation by grace, is manifest in the Old Testament as well. And then he cites Abraham as an example and David. Notice here in Romans 11:23, Peter, was the first one to be sent to the Gentiles. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. 11:23, Peter says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, that's not the passage I had in mind, but that shows the grace of God was working in them. And I don't know that I can find the one I'm looking for. Maybe it's in chapter 15 at the council in Jerusalem, where there were the Judaizers saying that you have to also be circumcised in order to be saved. And notice let's see, 15:9, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So there's no difference. And over you have that thought. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the way, you have to acknowledge your bankruptcy in order to be saved. A person can't say, "I think I'm good enough. I'm worthy of this." No. A person has to realize, "I have no righteousness. I am a sinner." That's really repentance, right? It's where you acknowledge that you have a change of mind. You admit that. God doesn't save the righteous. He saves sinners. That's all there are down here. Now, Christ gives spiritual sight to the blind. Please go to Matthew 11:27. This is grace. Now you look back on your own salvation. You had to admit, God opened your eyes. God worked in your hearts. I realize whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But there's this side of it too. In Matthew 11:27, all things were delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father but save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now Romans 11:5 says there is an election of grace, and it's grace it shows you. You don't want to try to qualify that and say, as some, "Well, God knew you would believe, and based on that he chose you." That's no election. That takes away, I believe in the free will of man, but I believe in the free will of God. In fact, the sovereign will of God. And it's unconditional, brethren. And there, he didn't see anything in us that merited our salvation. No, it's an election of grace. In fact, you have three words connected with election: love, grace, mercy. So and you say, "Well, is man responsible?" Yes, he is. You can't reconcile that in your mind. God's mind's bigger than our mind. Just accept the word of God. But as a Christian, it's a family truth, right? You come through the door, "Whosoever believeth." And you, after you come through, you realize elect from the foundation of the world. Well, that's grace. Here's an example. I won't turn to this for time, but Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus. He's breathing blasphemy and he's angry against Christians in the book of Acts, and he's going to Damascus, you know the story, and on his way to apprehend them, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now think about this. This is the leading persecutor. "And it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so God saved him. And notice Paul's testimony, 1 Timothy 1:12, and what he says about this. He knew he didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. It was pure grace that saved Paul and even called him to be an apostle. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, 1:12, who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So he's a pattern of grace. Now, what I want to get to and spend more time on is this next part of grace. Grace of Christ to the Christian. Sanctification is based upon the same principle as salvation, by grace through faith. As believers, we stand in grace and are under grace. We read that, Romans 5:2. We stand in grace and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can be sure we're saved, right? And we can look forward to heaven. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under law. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. You're under grace. It's like an umbrella, you know, you're in this place where God's favor is toward you. And it will not change. It may manifest itself in a different way based upon our behavior. That's true. But the point is this, God's favor is toward you, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to us as Christians? This is very important. Our Christian life is to be lived in this realm where we understand I'm saved by grace, I stand in grace, but I'm to live and serve by grace. In other words, God doesn't save you and then say, you're on your own. Good luck. You know, we hope that you can handle it. No. In fact, it's hard for our minds to shift on this one, to realize, just like in salvation, I can't do it. I need grace. I'm depending on the cross. It's the same way in the Christian life, isn't it? Where you realize, I need grace. Now, it's an appropriation of that grace, which is so essential in the Christian life. And this is what I want to focus on. It is realized in forgiveness. I'm not just talking about forgiveness in salvation, right? But there's grace that God has to you as a Christian, and there's an ongoing forgiveness because, you know, the truth of the matter is we're still sinners, right? We still sin in thought, word, and deed. We fall short daily, and we want to be honest and open with God about that. Now, let's go to Psalm 103:8. He deals with us in grace on this, though. This is a passage that expresses that. Psalm 103. We're not under some merit system. We already are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to the riches of his grace. We're already in Christ in the place of favor. And Psalm 103:8, David, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now that's grace. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So it's pure grace. It's grace when he forgives us. Well, let's turn to 1 John 1:5. This is grace. The theme here is fellowship with God. And this is not, again, it's not the forgiveness and salvation, but it's forgiveness in the Christian life. What do we do with it when there's sin? In 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, God is holy, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, to say the same thing, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we're all sinners, but if we deal with it honestly with God, we can walk in light with God. We can have unbroken fellowship with God. That's that abiding that we've talked about. And it's grace that has provided that for us. We want to say the same thing as God along that line. Now, let's go to Titus along that same line. You know, there's a high standard in the under grace. Some would say, well, I'm under grace. I'm saved. I'm secure. So it really doesn't matter how I live. Well, you know what Dr. Schaefer, he was talking to an Arminian man, and the man said, well, if what you're saying is true about eternal security, I'd go out and party it up like I never did before. And he said, well, sir, you so much as told me by that you're not born again. And because if you're saved, you want to please God, right? You desire to do his will. In Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now there's a training going on, isn't there? Isn't God training you? He's training me. It's like Vernon McGee said, I'm a work in progress. And we haven't arrived, as Paul said, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. Now, and it's very personal. He customizes it for you in the providence in your life and in the Holy Spirit teaching you. Did you ever notice that? You're reading in the Bible. If God's teaching you something, you see it here, you see it there. You seem to see it everywhere. And so we want to be open to what God is saying in that still, small voice. And he's training us under grace. It's a great privilege. He has a very high standard, by the way. And then verse 13, here's another thing he's training us to do. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So grace is anything but license. Grace is higher than law. Grace has more power than law. Law tells you what to do, condemns you if you don't do it. Grace enables you to do it and gives you the want to. God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now let's go to 1 Peter 5. Here's the process. Peter had an experience with it, didn't he? In his life, God knew what he would make Peter. It's a process. Here's Peter's concluding statement about it. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, or complete, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, you thought you'd get away without that. Maybe others would need some suffering, but you won't. No. God works all things together for good. It's like a piece of clay he's molding, you know. He's pushing here and pushing there. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And he's all wise, loving, very gracious about it. But he is training us. Okay, here's another element of grace. And please go to Romans chapter 12. There are spiritual gifts, and these are called graces. Whatever gift God has given you, as we grow in grace, they come out, right? And we want to work in that realm. And that's where he'll enable us. Romans 12, well, after the dedication of verses 1 and 2, notice verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, he goes on. But there's grace given, and you want to discern what it is in your life, and you have three sections in the scriptures that describe those gifts. In Ephesians 4, Christ has ascended and given gifts. And 1 Peter 4, let's turn to that one, 1 Peter 4. As we do serve in whatever capacity God has gifted us, we want to depend upon God for that. We want to do it by the grace of God. We don't want to do it by in our own steam. It would always fall very far short. 1 Peter 4:10, and as every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're stewards of what he's entrusted to us. We'll give an answer to him for whatever he has called us to do. But that's grace, isn't it? That's a great privilege to serve the Lord and however he leads. Now, his grace is promised to be sufficient. Please go to John 1. This is looking at grace now as the divine enablement that he gives to us as Christians. He has given us favor, but in that place of favor, there's strength, there's enablement that he's going to give us. In John 1, we enjoyed the fellowship with Andy and April up in Michigan. They send their greetings. And a fellow, a very key man up there, died, Dan, and he wanted to be with the Lord. He was born in 26, so I don't know how old does that make him. And that man really had grace. If you were ever there at a prayer meeting, you loved to hear Dan pray. Not to eulogize a man over much, but it was so sincere, such a humility. He talked to God. It wasn't anything to oppress man at all. And he had grace in his life. And notice here in John chapter 1, very humble man. 1:16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And now, of his fullness have all we received. Grace for grace is like a river going by. It's always a different water. And God's grace, it keeps flowing. If we are depending upon him and we're realizing our insufficiency and his all-sufficiency, we're not going to lack the grace that we need to serve. Never-ending supply. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. This was one of Pastor Osbaugh's favorite passages. You know, you don't want to emulate what other people are doing. What he did was he taught a Bible class every day of the week. He started about, I don't know, five churches. And this is what he taught a different book study for every one of them, too. I really don't know how he did it. I know how he did it. It was this passage here in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. We're not able. He's able to give all sufficiency. Now, along that line, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, you know, had abundance of revelations. In fact, in this very chapter, he talks about how he's caught up to the third heaven in paradise and heard things unlawful to be uttered, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And so he had great privileges of revelation from God. Well, God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be lifted up in pride. And so he prayed, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now it's a paradox, isn't it? It's different than the world says, believe in yourself. This is where we realize I'm weak. We're more than weak. We're sinful. And so we need the grace of God. We need His enablement. I'll give you another testimony about Michigan. We had the memorial service there, and Andy had the message, and it was a pretty full house. And that's a difficult thing, because it's a delicate time where hearts are sorrowing, and you want to give comfort, but you also want to give the gospel, and Dan was adamant about that. In fact, he read one of Dan's messages that was very powerful gospel outreach. But I could see Andy, and I know what he's experiencing. Up until that time, you're looking to God. You're looking to God for His grace, and then God meets you. I could see that with him. He did an excellent job by the grace of God. We want to depend on the grace of God in what we do, right? And it will be sufficient. We're to be cast on Him, though, in our weakness. And He'll be there to hold us up. Now, please go to James chapter 4. In verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, again, we realize our littleness, our nothingness, that's when He's going to give the grace. Now, the question might come, well, how can I appropriate that? How can I know the divine enablement that comes to live the Christian life? Please go to Hebrews chapter 4. We need it, right? We want it. We're really cast upon God for it. In Hebrews chapter 4, this is a very personal thing. It's an individual thing, isn't it? Where we need to lay hold of this. We need to appropriate this. This needs to be a reality in our lives. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we always need Him, but that's a special season of need. And where can we get it? We get it at the throne of grace, right? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And so we must lay hold of it. I won't turn to Acts, but Paul was leaving Ephesus, and he said, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. God's word will give grace. You know, if a Christian neglects the Bible and they neglect the devotional time and prayer, well, it might be a little like Martha, right? Lord, bid her to come and help me. We're going to get irritated with man and maybe with God. And the grace isn't there, okay? We have to live in that realm of grace. If we have the grace of God, there's Christian virtue that comes where our own ugliness doesn't come out. We still have a sin nature, don't we? And in fact, Hebrews chapter 12, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God and a root of bitterness spring up and by it many be defiled. What happens if you fail the grace of God? You fail to have Christian graces. You fail to have Christian character. And so how dependent we are, brethren, upon this. Now, please go to, following are exhortations to the Christian, okay, regarding grace. I'm going to quote some of these because my time's running out. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. Forgive me if I don't quote every word exactly right. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, I think that verse says. Be strong in His enablement. Not yourself, no. Timothy, he was timid, if you follow that in chapter 1. But there was grace available Let's go to Hebrews, since you're maybe in the neighborhood, chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Notice that, the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which had not profited them that had been occupied therein. To be established with grace, that's where, well, that would be similar to what Peter's saying, the God of all grace, strengthen, establish, perfect you, so forth. So how we need that. And then, here's a good one, an important one, Luke 6:32. You know, grace is proven in life. Generally, it's proven with tests. And if things are smoothly going, then maybe we can't perceive how much grace we have. But when we're tested or when we're provoked, that's when we find out how much grace we have. And notice here in Luke 6:32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? Now the thought really here is, what grace have you? And for sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank or what grace have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank or what grace have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So how important to have grace. Remember, Jesus had grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had grace with his disciples. You know what they talked about along the way, on the way to the upper room. Who's going to be the greatest? And he asked him, what did you discuss along the way? They were silent. But he had grace toward him, didn't he? And he has grace toward us. He leads us along. You know, he's teaching us. Well, we have to have grace toward one another, right? That's the application. What grace do we have? And if you have grace, well, you have unmerited favor towards others. What grace have ye? Okay, going on, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in these things, right? We want to make progress in these things. And we want to serve by grace. This is a big subject. My time's running out. But let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace that's working in me, he attributed it. That's how he did what he did in the starting of churches and enduring the suffering. It was by the grace of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What does it mean? They were enabled. They were strengthened by God. And I can't turn to all these, but 2 Corinthians 8 talks about the grace of God that's bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in their great poverty they gave out of liberality. It's talking about the grace of giving there, grace giving, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Colossians 3:16 refers to singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When we sing, for instance, we're not thinking about the ham dinner after the church, you know, we're thinking about the Lord. We're with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That takes grace. Please go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace. It takes grace, doesn't it? Some might be tempted to throw in the towel. This is too difficult. Too difficult to serve the Lord. We'd like to get a cabin down on the beach in Florida, you know. Well, let us have grace to serve God. And And then you have ordering our conduct by grace, 2 Corinthians 1:12. It's a blessed thing, isn't it, to have this grace for grace available to serve, to live, and the grace that has bestowed gifts in 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or manner of life in the world and more abundantly toward you. Paul had grace in his life, his ministry. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And Ephesians 4, 29, you know, speech is a good manifestation of what grace there is. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, how can I edify? What can I say that would benefit another person? I know I had to go through that rapidly, but you get the picture. We are under grace. We're not just saved by grace. We are under grace. We're to live and serve by grace. We want to, you know, they go together, by the way. If you realize you're under that realm of His favor and you're depending on Him and you're living in fellowship with Him, He ministers grace to the heart where you're enabled to live. And there's a freedom in it all, isn't there? You're not under law. You're already accepted, but His enablement is there to give to you, and it's of His fullness of all we receive in grace for grace. Are we tapping in on it? And God so has provided for us, and He wants us not to fail in this thing of appropriating grace. Now, one more point. Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now that's kind of an unfathomable passage of Scripture. Christians would be like trophies of grace in heaven, in glory, forever and ever. So in conclusion, the Lord's grace to us is the basis of salvation as well as a Christian life. It flows from the cross. Salvation and sanctification are of the Lord by grace. Let me stop on that one. We want to make sure we understand, we believe that, right? Salvation's by grace. And not like the lady in the nursing home, how good do you have to be? You have to be really, really good. You got to go out of your way to be good in order to get to heaven. No, there's none good. You have to admit that. You're a sinner. Believe in the grace of God. Believe in the finished work of Calvary where Jesus died for our sins, and He'll save you by His grace. That's the only salvation He has. But then His grace is sufficient, and our place is to realize His grace toward us and believe it for salvation and sanctification. Now that daily part where we're depending on it, that needs to be ongoing dependence, right? We're living in that realm and we're experiencing that grace. And we can grow in it. Remember the testimony of Pastor Black? Yeah, 100 years of failing, but 100 years of the grace of God. That's the way it is. That's a true Christian testimony. Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy grace, the grace of Christ in coming into this world to save us. We thank You, You not only save us by grace, You deal with us in grace and in the Christian life. And we thank Thee for Thy grace, which is sufficient. Bless us, Father, each one. Help us to realize experientially this truth of living by grace, of laying hold of that grace. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.